Well, it is really good to see you all gathered here. Thanks very much for coming. And we're going to start off, we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. So this time we're going to stand as we sing, and let's hear a good hearty singing, because there's a good crowd here. There's about 105, so thanks very much for coming, and we'll stand as we sing this one together. Okay, just this time we're going to just commit our meeting to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our blessed and eternal Heavenly Father, we do again come into your presence. We give you thanks, Lord, for your hand of protection upon us this day. And Lord, as we come at the very outset of this meeting, we just ask, Lord, that you would come and, Lord, that you would move amongst us. We give you thanks, Lord, for the promises that we find in your word, that whenever we're in the family of God, that you dwell within us. We just ask that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself here in our midst tonight. We just pray that you would undertake for Jeff as he would come to share a personal word of testimony. We just ask, Lord, that you would undertake for him, and Lord, that you would just take away any of the distractions or snares that the enemy would seek to put in his way. Give him liberty, Lord, and may we just be blessed as we hear of how you have changed his life. in order to please you. And we just pray, Lord, for Keith as he comes to handle your word. We give you thanks, Lord, for the work he's involved in. We give you thanks for his willingness just to come and to share with us here tonight. Lord, bless us all. And Lord, we would just be mindful of those who tonight maybe are struggling. And we just ask, Lord, that you would draw close even in these still moments, Lord, as we're met in this place together. We do pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, it is good to see you all. And we've mentioned in prayer, we have Jeff Ferguson all the way from Cookstown, who's going to come and share a wee word of testimony. And we've got Keith Lindsay, who's going to come later on and share from God's Word. We're going to sing another wee song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and we're going to stand as we sing this one together. Jeff, he'd come and share a wee word of testimony.
Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. Kind of unexpected, really. I received a text message from Keith during the week to say, could I come down to Belie Baptist and share my testimony? And I said, yes, that's fine. So here I am tonight. Does everybody know where Cookstown is? Maybe that's a silly question, is it? Have any of you ever been in Cookstown? Anybody? Show of hands? No? A few? Oh, well then, that's good. Believe it or not, there's places I have been before and people have said to me, where's Cookstown? Never been to Cookstown before. So at least we all know where Cookstown is anyway. As I say, my name's Jeff, and I've grew up just outside Cookstown. I attend a little church just up the road from Cookstown called Donachie Congregational. And that's where I've been all my life since I was a child. But just to really share a word of testimony, before I start, really, whenever someone used to say to me, can you share your testimony, I always used to kind of get a little bit worried, because when you hear testimonies, different testimonies that people give, you know, they always have a great story to tell. Maybe they had been in the down and out with drink, or they'd been on drugs, or they'd been this, that, and the other. And I used to think to myself, but I don't have any big, wild story to tell. I just grew up as a young boy and found the Saviour. And is that really a testimony? But it is a testimony, and it's a testimony to God's grace in my life that He spared me from all of that, and that I didn't have to go through that way and to go up that way in life, and to put my parents and my family through that type of life. So I'm very thankful from the very outset that as a young person growing up that I got saved early in life and I didn't get involved in any of the things of the world. But to go right back, just whenever I was obviously growing up as a young boy, my parents sent me to all the youth meetings that was going. I was in Sunday school, I was in the Good News Club, I was in another little youth meeting up the road from our house. I was in church twice on a Sunday. Maybe just like some of yourselves here that attend this church or other churches like it, you're sent along, you've been sent along. And it's a great thing to have that in your life. And don't despise it, because in later years you will thank, you know, your parents or whatever for sending you along and having that good grounding in the gospel early on in life. But I suppose as I was growing up, I knew all that I had to do to become a Christian. I knew the theory, I knew the gospel message loud and clear. I heard it every Sunday in church, every time I went to a youth meeting. But I had this kind of opinion in the back of my head that, well, if I were to die, I've been a good person, I'll probably just be able to sort of pass into heaven unannounced, and I'll be there, and that's it. I'll be in heaven, and, you know, that everything will be all right. And I had this kind of, this thought in my head that I didn't really, although I knew what the gospel said, but at the same time, it didn't really have that big an impact on my life to the extent of making me become a Christian. But as I grew up, one of the things I had at home was a praying grandmother. And I don't know, maybe you've come from Christian backgrounds and you've got a father and mother who pray for you, or a grandmother or whoever. But my granny always took every opportunity that she had to get the gospel to us as young kids. I come from a family of six. I'm the eldest. There's four boys and two girls. If any of you come from a big family, you'll know what it's like. It's always hectic at the best of times. But if our parents had been away and my granny was babysitting or whatever, she would have taken time, maybe in the morning or in the afternoon, just to sit us all down and to read maybe a Bible story or something like that, and then pray with us. And there was one day she was reading this Bible story, whatever, I can't remember where it was from, it was a children's book. And it basically was about how that one day the world would end, that the world as we know it now would come to an end. There would be judgment, there would be all the rest of it, there would be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Christians would go to the new heaven, and those that weren't saved would go to hell. And that really actually scared me there as a young boy, because up until then I hadn't sort of really understood or heard about this concept of the earth world coming to an end. And it really sort of, I suppose, was the first sort of thing that really woke me up as a young boy, that at some stage during, you know, maybe I'll never live to see it, possibly not, but at some point in time this world will end, and in the twinkling of an eye or whatever, there'll be no time to prepare once that happens. And that scared me. So that was okay. I continued on and went through primary school and whatever. And at the time in our church, the minister was preaching through Hebrews. And I want to just read you a verse that he was preaching on. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, I don't remember anything really about the sermon that he was preaching, but I remember hearing that verse. And basically, as it said there, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that again struck into my heart, because that meant that it wasn't just going to be this kind of, well, just slip in through the back door type of thing, but that you were actually going to have to face some kind of judgment, that you're going to be put before the Lord, and he's going to say to me, "Are you a Christian? Have you put your trust in me, or have you not?" And there's going to be that point in time whenever I would have to say, you know, "Lord, yes, I have trusted you, I'm a Christian." And it's all of my life would be revealed before God, basically, was what he was saying. And that, again, really scared me and really made me think about my soul. And so just there as a young boy in the church up at Donaghy, I prayed to the Lord, if he would save my soul, and asked him to come into my life and to change my life around. And I became a Christian there at that point. So from then on, then that's really when I became a Christian. I wouldn't say that I lived my life as the way I should. As a young boy growing up, we all make mistakes. We all get into trouble. We all do things we shouldn't do. Moved from primary school into high school. And one of the things that I was very blessed with again was good Christian friends and friends who didn't lead me astray. Unfortunately, many times young people get saved and then they fall in with a bad crowd and they get led away into things that they shouldn't be involved in. And I would say to you as well as young people, if you're going through high school, if you're going through wherever it might be in the workplace, always make sure that you're within the right company and don't get yourselves involved with people who are going to take you down and drag you down in your Christian walk, because it's very easy and it can happen very, very easy. In fact, thankfully, the friend that I would have hung around with and sat with most in school is now training to be a Presbyterian minister, and we thank God for that as well. But I was thankful that I had these friends around me who were able to, we're all able to keep each other from going astray. Now, I'm not saying we were angels by any means. We were always getting involved in different one thing and another that maybe we shouldn't have. But we had this sort of oneness between us that we knew about God, and we knew we were Christians. We would have attended Scripture Union. We would have attended the Christian Fellowship, taken opportunities just to meet with other Christians and enjoy fellowship with each other. Again, I would recommend to you, if you're still in school or in university, get involved with the Christian Union there. Meet other young Christians, people who are going to have a like mind like yourself, and who you can talk to, share to with things about, that they'll be able to understand your point of view, and you'll learn more and grow more in Christ. But I suppose as I went through high school, maybe, you know, at times I wasn't just walking as close to the Lord as I should have been. And there was a point in time, really, whenever I was going through sixth year doing my A-levels, and I'm sure anybody who's done A-levels will know that that's a fairly stressful time as well, with studying and one thing and another. And I got to the point in life when I was studying and just reading through books, I wasn't getting anywhere. I was getting upset and confused, and you know, you start thinking about your life and about where you're going and what's going to happen to you and when you leave school and all these things. And at the time in our church, we were going through the book of Philippians. And just whenever I was doing my study and I just set the books down and I began, we had a portion to read before the next youth meeting. So I read through Philippians chapter 4, came to verses 6 and 7, and it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And it was just a little witness to me there as I was studying, basically, that I was worrying about things, I was worrying about exams, worrying about life. And it says there in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing," or "worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then it basically was, you know, it was rebuking me for not sort of taking things to the Lord in prayer and praying about it. If we take all our concerns and worries to God in prayer, He will answer prayer and He will help us. And He helped me there in that situation, and I rededicated my life, as it were, back to the Lord, and from then tried really to live for Him. One of the things that really helped me as a young Christian was getting involved with teams and going out on mission trips. I'm not sure if any of you here have ever been involved in any trips or any teams, but it's definitely well worth thinking about. Back when I was 17, I had the opportunity to go with a group of men from Cookstown to Romania. It was a group of men who had went out to build and went out to an orphanage to do some building work. Now, I still have no hands for anything. I can't build, I can't do joinery, I can't do anything really that way. But I was able to labour and help and do things. And there's a few of us there who were of the same type of mind. We were just there to help and do whatever we could. And it was a real opportunity for me just to get involved with other Christians, with mission work, to see how things are really on the other side, and to go to Romania to see the need that was there, to see people who had so little and yet who were worshipping God and seemingly had everything, even though they had nothing. That was one trip turned into three trips over three consecutive years. Really, really enjoyed that. And as I say, had a great opportunity to work with other Christians, meet other people, and to use my Christian faith and serve it out for other people across the world who were less fortunate than myself. I then had the opportunity to go with a team from Moneymore, Church of Moneymore, to Portugal. And again, we were doing practical work on a CEF camp centre, and again, had a great opportunity to meet with Christian folk and a real time of blessing there too. And I suppose it was at that time that my heart was opened up to the work in Portugal. At that stage, we were there with a CEF couple, and to see just the hardship and the lack of Christianity in that place was really staggering to me. And we went there on the Sunday, we went with them to his church. And if it hadn't been really for the team members who were there in that church, there was about maybe two other people. And it was a very, very discouraging situation, I'm sure, for the guy who was ministering. But yet they try their hardest and they work their hardest for the Lord, and they continue to serve Him there. So again, that was a real eye-opener to me. coming back from that, then I had the opportunity also to return to Portugal a number of times now with the ACRI Gospel Mission, which Keith represents here tonight. It was through a friend of mine again who had been out on the team. She came back and says to me really how good it was and how much a blessing it was to her. And I went, seen the need that was there, felt God really calling me to go back. And I've been going back now for 5 years in a row, really, and planning to go again in God's will now in May. So I would say to you as well, as young Christians, get involved with God's work. Get involved with teams. You don't have to go abroad. You can go into Ballymena. I'm sure there's places, maybe teams related to your church here. Outreach work, whatever it might be. Sometimes it's hard. You hear people saying about, well, I don't know whether it's my thing or whether it's not my thing. Just go and get involved. And if it's not your thing, you'll realize it and you can move on to the next thing. But if you don't make a start somewhere, you'll never know. So I would definitely say take the opportunity and sign up for a team somewhere. And if you're a Christian and they're doing Christian work, then they'll be able to use you in some capacity. But finally, just as I finish, I just want to leave a verse with you from Proverbs. And this little verse was written into a Bible that I was given whenever I was dedicated as a child over there in the church. And it's a little Bible which I still have today. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And you know, I've tried as a young Christian to live my life according to these verses, to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. It's very easy in these days to go your own way and to do your own thing. And a lot of times I'm as guilty as that as anybody else. We do our own thing first of all. We go our own road, and then when we hit a brick wall, then we decide to pray to the Lord and to ask for his help. But trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If you try and live for the Lord and do his will, he will direct your paths as young Christians, and he will lead you and guide you in the way that he should go. So that's just a short word of testimony of how the Lord saved me. Hopefully I didn't bore you, or don't see anybody fell asleep just yet. Well, maybe leave that whenever Keith comes to preach, but sorry, Keith can take it, because him and me have been on a few teams, and believe you me, there's plenty of jokes goes about. But it's good to see you all here, and thank you for listening to me. And if you have any questions of that afterwards, feel free to ask, whether it be about teams or anything that got there, or between Keith and myself, we'll be happy to speak to you. So thank you very much.
Okay, thanks very much, Jeff. We're going to sing another wee song now. It's one I'm not sure, all that sure of. So if you're sure of it, you sing it out. Okay, hopefully these ladies that's coming behind me will be able to sing it. It's called "You're Beautiful," and we'll stand together as we sing. okay, well, that wasn't too bad. I won't bore you by giving you my testimony because our own lot here will be sick listening to it. But I got saved away a long time ago. And if I can just encourage you, if you're a Christian, and Jeff has already been encouraging you to witness where you are, because Keith Lindsay's coming to speak, and really, I met Keith whenever I was on holidays. And Keith was a witness for the Lord in the Costa del Sol. And it was through Keith's witness that I started to think seriously about the things of God. And it's a long story, but Keith was working in this area with a faith mission, and I went along to hear him. And Keith was speaking one night, it was the 13th of May, and I'll tell you what year. I was speaking out in Carnley Mission Hall, and after it, I just knew that I needed to get saved that night. And it wasn't because Keith told me I needed to get saved. It was because the Lord told me. And you know where I get saved? I get saved sitting in the driving seat of my car. And Keith, he wasn't as big then as he is now, was sitting in the passenger seat. And Keith took the time and led me to the Lord. And I have never looked back since. So I'm going to ask Keith now to come and share a wee word.
Boys' insults are flying the night, aren't they? He wasn't as big either, believe it or not. I always say I'm twice the man I used to be away back then. I'll tell you, it was 23 years ago. You can work out his age. He was 42 then. We're going to read from God's word tonight. Just before we do, we're going to bow for a wee word of prayer and just ask God's help and blessing on our time as we come around God's word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all we have been singing and listening to already. We thank you, Lord, for Jeff's testimony tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you can reach into any life and you can save to the uttermost. And Lord, we thank you for each young person that's here tonight. And Lord, we just pray as we come around your word now that you'll bless your word to us, that, Lord, that you will take your word and use it for your glory in all of our lives, that, Lord, we might be tuned into the voice of God. And Lord, we might not leave just the same as we came in tonight, but we'll leave different because, Lord, you've spoken to our hearts and touched our lives again this evening. Bless us now, Lord. Help us, we pray, as we look to you in these closing moments of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, we're reading from Genesis chapter 22. It's a passage of scripture that I love, and a passage of scripture that has really challenged my heart many, many times as I've read it through. Genesis chapter 22, and just beginning to read at verse 1. The first few verses. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then in the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And we'll end there at verse 17, and we know that God will bless his word to your hearts tonight. I wonder, have you ever been in the midst of something of an impossibility? You've looked at the situation, and you've thought about the situation, and it's just been impossible. I'm sure that's happened to many of us here. You think, how am I ever going to get round it? How am I ever going to get over it? How am I ever going to do it? Whatever it is, an impossibility. Quite a number of years, there were two of our missionaries who worked out in Brazil. They were waiting for a military plane to come in, or a little plane to come in, that they'd get a plane out to go to the conference of the workers in the city. And they waited, and no plane came. And, well, eventually a plane arrived in unexpectedly, and they had only got a few minutes to really get their things together, get out of the house, get down to where the plane was, and get on the plane. And so they get on the plane, and the seats were not sitting the way we sit in plane now. It was down the sides of the plane. And so they knew that it would take sort of about between sort of 40 minutes or 45 minutes to get to Manaus, to the city, from where they were going to. It was coming to nighttime, and in Brazil in those days, there were no runways like we have today, and they had to be in before it got dark at 6 o'clock, or sort of about 5:30, they needed to land the plane. They were flying, and they kept on flying. And as James looked at his watch, he thought, what is wrong here? And he looked out through the window, and he could see just trees. And if you're flying in Brazil, especially over the Acre, you look down, and all there is trees, and trees, and trees, and trees, and more trees, and more trees, and more trees, and rivers, of course, and an odd little house here and there. And so he knew there was something wrong, because the trees were still there, and there should be a clearing coming soon for them to land on the airstrip to get into the city. But there was no landing strip in sight. Eventually, the captain came on, and he said, I'm lost. I think they were all lost, weren't they? And the plane kept on flying and kept on flying, and darkness was falling. And they knew that, well, they were lost. What was going to happen? They couldn't keep flying forever. There wasn't enough fuel. It was an impossible situation. And people started to get out their rosary beads. There was nuns and priests on the flight as well. People started screaming and crying and sobbing because they thought they were all going to get killed. They were all going to die. The plane kept going. Dorry and James couldn't sit together because there was an older man who was on the plane, and they had to just take whatever seats they could get. And Dorry was sitting away on down the plane, and James was sitting here. Or the other way around, James was down the plane, and Dorry was sitting here and beside the old man. And she said, could you not move and let my husband sit beside me? This was at the start of the flight. He said, I've never been in one of these before, and I'm not even moving. He was so afraid. So you can imagine the panic in the plane. Just a tiny little plane. That was okay. James went down to Dorry because she was upset. He said, did God not promise us before we came to Brazil as missionaries that he would keep us even to our old age? Is God going to fail us in that promise? And in the midst of impossibility, as they were flying out there, with they didn't know where they were in darkness, they held on to the promise of God. Of course, in the airport, they knew, or the airstrip, they knew that the plane was lost. And what did they do? They sent a military plane out. And that military plane flew over the forests, and it circled around and round and round until eventually it found the lost plane. And it flew underneath it, and it guided it back down again, back to where it should have been, on the path it should have been on, and right down onto the airstrip. And the people who lived in the town in those days, as I said, had no airstrip, proper airstrip. Anybody that had a car or something like that, they came out and they shone the lights down this airstrip, and that gave light for the plane to land. And whenever they landed, there was only 20 minutes fuel left in the tank. We would have been sitting there probably thinking, that's it, we're gone. An impossibility. God so often works in our impossibilities, because he is God. We put God in a little box sometimes, don't we? And yet God is the God of the impossible. He's the one who can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even begin to think. And as I think of the story here that we've read, this account in God's word about Abraham and Isaac, if we were to go back a chapter into chapter 21, we would see how God brought Abraham and Sarah to the test of impossibilities. God had promised them that he would make Abraham a great nation. God had promised that he would give them a son. They were old people. How could that happen? They were too old to have children. And yet God stepped into the impossibility and God made it possible. They laughed in unbelief, Sarah did, because she couldn't believe that God would ever give them a child. Yet God kept his promise to them and their son Isaac was eventually born. Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90. They tried to run ahead of God. We know how Abraham and Hagar had a son Ishmael. But they waited 25 years for God to fulfill the promise. Yet God kept his promise to them. God kept the promise at his appointed time. And the promise was fulfilled and Isaac was born. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian tonight. Because God keeps his promises. And if you're a Christian tonight, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a wonderful thing I want you to take home with you tonight. That the promises of God will never fail. We fail miserably so often, don't we? But yet God will never fail us. Listen to this. In the Bible, there are 8,810 promises. Anybody count them yet? Noel, have you not done it? No, that's a challenge for you for this week. 8,810 promises in the Bible. There are 7,706 promises in the Old Testament. There are 1,104 in the New Testament. And you know, in all of those promises, 8,810 promises that God has given to his people down through the years, God has never failed one of those promises yet. We sing a hymn, don't we, sometimes about standing on the promises of God. Promises that will never fail us. And God will never fail any of us. God didn't fail Abraham and Sarah here. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. I believe that Abraham had a faith that was precious to him. Yes, he made mistakes. We all make mistakes. But Abraham had a faith that was precious to him. A faith that he held on to. The Bible tells us that Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. I wonder, can I challenge all of us tonight, myself included? Have I got a faith that's precious to me? We have it easy in Northern Ireland, really. Around this area, it's the Bible Belt, isn't it? We don't get persecuted, really. We don't have to worry about people coming in, the police coming in and arresting us because we're sitting having a meeting like this tonight, like so many others do across the world. We're not like some believers in some countries that have no fellowship. We're talking about Portugal tonight. I could take you to some of the villages in Portugal. There's one particular village and two of our missionaries, retired missionaries, went to visit in it one day and they were giving literature out and people kept saying, there's a Protestante lady lives, and that means that you're an evangelical. A Protestante lady lives here. And they went around the village and they looked for this, but one woman who lived in the village, the only saved woman in the village. She was 80-something years of age. And she said, a pastor visits me once a month, and that's the only fellowship that I have except the Lord. How would we cope with that? Jeff was sent about being brought up in a home where he was sent to Sunday school and church and all the rest of it. And so many of you young folk have been brought up in homes like that, haven't you? You've had all those privileges of being brought up in a Christian home, in a godly home, where your parents have prayed for you, maybe your grandparents have prayed for you, and you've heard the gospel and been taught the gospel from you were young. And tonight, maybe you have a faith that's not precious. Something that you would give your life for. That's what God wants from us. A faith that's precious. And Abraham had a faith that was precious. Sarah, she received strength to conceive by faith. Hebrews 11 reminds us all about this, that Sarah, though Sarah herself, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you read over in Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter in faith. It talks about by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. As we step out in faith, we don't know what's ahead, do we? But it's letting go of ourselves, and it's holding on to God, believing Him. You know, whenever we come to the place where we realize what the Bible says is true, and the Bible says we're all sinners, it doesn't matter where we're from, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, it doesn't matter if we're up in the social ladder or down in the depths, everyone is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. We need to come to that place in our lives, and every young person in this church tonight, if they haven't already, need to come to that place in their lives where they realize what the Bible says is true. We don't like to hear that sometimes. We don't like to see that sometimes. You know, we often say that the Bible is like a mirror. Isn't that right? You know, whenever you look in the mirror in the morning, and you let it roar out of you, don't you? I saw somebody sleeping, Jeff. That's why I did that. You let it roar out of you, don't you? Because it scares you whenever you see your hair not sitting right with the gel or the hairspray or whatever. Is that right? It shows us what we're really like. And I look in the mirror and I think I've still got a 30 waist. That was a long time ago. But the mirror doesn't tell us any lies, does it? It shows us what we're really like. And the Word of God shows us what we're really like, doesn't it? That we're sinners. And sinners need a Savior. And that we need to come to that place in our lives where we turn away from sin and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I grew up in a church that never preached the gospel in Uri. I came from a lovely place. I was born in a lovely place called Cross Midland. Anybody know where that is? Anybody go there for their holidays? No. Okay, I didn't think so. And we had to get out of there. My father was a policeman. We had to get out of Cross Midland or we'd been all shot. And we moved to Newry and then we had to get out of there or we'd been shot again. We're a really bad family, really. And then we had to move on. We moved to Banbridge. And whenever we got to Banbridge then, eventually, my great uncle and aunt took me along to the Baptist church as a wee boy. I was once wee, believe it or not. And there I heard the gospel. I didn't understand it all, but I heard it. And the wee seed of the gospel was sown in my heart. I loved the singing. I loved the preaching in the Baptist. It was certainly different from what I was used to in the church we went to because we heard nothing in it. But that didn't save me. And then a mission came to the Baptist in Banbridge, and I was at the academy in Banbridge, and there was, now here, nobody, especially Ryan and Naomi, is not allowed to tell my wife this, okay? And if anybody knows my wife, don't breathe this. I was speaking at a youth meeting down in Stradbally in the Faith Mission Convention one year, and I was just about to tell the story. I was sort of in the middle of it. Whenever the door opened and Karen walked in, I couldn't tell any more of it because I'd get shot at home. But there was a girl in my class who I liked. All right? Fellas, you've been there, haven't you? No? All right. Noel, have you ever been there? Well, anyway, a girl in my class that I liked, and she invited me to go along to the Baptist to the mission. And so I went along because I liked her. So girls get asking the fellas to come to church. And I went along, and you know, that didn't save me. And I went to the Baptist church in Banbridge, and it was easy to dress up on Sunday. Shirt and tie on. And in those days, way back in the ark, those days, the socks used to match the tie and match the hanky and all that sort of stuff. You know, some of you fellas in Bali, you come like that, don't you? I was here a few Sundays ago. And you all dress up. And that's the way I dressed the church. Bible under my arm, could sing in the hymn book. I thought it was great. And I used to think, whenever I'm 40, I'll get saved. Because 40 is really old, isn't it? Some of you will agree. I used to think, 40 is really old. And whenever I'm 40, I'll give God my life then. Because I want to do the things that I want to do. It was right what Jeff said tonight about friends. Friends can lead us astray, they can. It's very, very important to get the right friends. Young people, get the right friends. Because they can take you far away from God. Somebody said once, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of it. That's so true. and they'll influence you, and they'll try to put pressure on you to do things and go places that you know are wrong and contrary to the ways of God. Stay close to God. And so I went to church thinking all of these things and tried to dress like everybody else, played the guitar, used to play at a new fellowship, and the pastor said to me, come and sing at the watch night service. That was just to get me there. And a lady came out afterwards, it was actually that girl's mum, and she came out afterwards, she said to me, when did you get saved? And I had to say, but I've never been saved. She said, but you stood and sang that tonight and you're not saved. It's easy to look the part. It's easy to talk the talk sometimes. If you were friends with me on Facebook, you would think that I was in McDonald's every day of the week. You're deleted tonight. But I'm not. It's because people like Jeff go to McDonald's. He can afford to. He's thin. And then they tag you in. And all of our young folk, no matter what McDonald's they go to, one night we were in McDonald's in Cookstown, in Dungannon, and the Sprucefield in the one night. That's because we drove past them and they tagged us in on the way past. One day we were in America and Romania on the same at the same time. I know I'm big, but I'm not that big to be in two continents at the same time. You know, you can go to McDonald's and you'll not become a hamburger. Is that right? I often say that. You've heard it said before, I'm sure. You might come to look like one. I was in McDonald's last night for coffee. But you'll not become a hamburger. You can go to church all your life, and I say this in meetings all the time that I do. You can go to church all your life, and you can sit in the pew all your life, and you can be a good person all your life, and you can read your Bible, and you can pray, and you can give your money to charity or to the church or whatever, and you can still go on that road to hell and live on the clean side of the broad road. We need to come to that place where we step out in faith and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he promises, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And maybe you're here tonight, young person, and you're not saved. I've sat where you've sat. Where your heart's pounding and you think, oh, I really want to get saved. Tonight, give Christ your life. For there's no better life. There's no better security than to be in the hand of God. Stepping out in faith, we've talked about. And you know, as Christians tonight, it's stepping out in faith. It's believing God, holding on to God through the criticism sometimes, through the peer pressure sometimes, through the problems. It's letting go of what we think. As Jeff had said, that verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understandings, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's letting go of what we want and holding on to God. Whenever I was growing up, I wanted to have a BMW. He's got one, I haven't. I wanted to have a big symmetrical house, which I don't have either. And I wanted to have plenty of money in my own business. That's what I wanted to live for. And at a Baptist youth rally one night, a bit like this one, down in Ballykeel Baptist near where we live, a Baptist missionary was speaking, and he spoke on Matthew 9:35, isn't it? The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. And he challenged us as young folk. I was only saved a few months. And he challenged us. He said, young person, maybe God wants you to go. And it's easy to sit there and say, ha, look at that person. They could go. You know, here am I, Lord, but there's my sister. Take her instead. Isn't that right? And God challenged me that night, but I want you to go. I said, Lord, I could never stand in front of people and speak. Some people say, no, I don't know when to sit down. But God said, I want you to go. And I remember just after that, having to take a big step of faith. Leave my job, the security of all of that, the business that I wanted to have, and say, Lord, here's my life. Abraham and Sarah, we haven't even gotten to the start of the sermon yet. It's breakfast time. Abraham and Sarah had a very big test of faith. Faith is taking God at his word. The little acrostic says, forsaking all, I trust him. What are you trusting in tonight? Your friends? Your church going? Or are you trusting Christ? Because he's the only answer to the world today. Abraham, As we look over then, 25 years later, I'll be very quick, 25 years later into Genesis 22, the verses we read, God brought Abraham to another test of faith. Abraham was an old man. He had so many tests of faith, this was nearly his last test of faith. God said, Abraham, you see that young baby I gave you 25 years ago that I promised? I want you to take that young man, 25 years of age, I want you to take him to a place I will show you. I want you to build an altar there, and I want you to bind him up, and I want you to put him on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. Abraham knew about sacrificing. They would take the lambs and the bullocks, they would sacrifice them. But a son? And Abraham had a sacrifice of faith. I want you to take all that you've lived for and longed for, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice him there on that altar for me. As I said, it wasn't his first test of faith. It was nearly his last test of faith. And young people, if you're saved tonight, you'll have many tests of faith down your life. Many times you'll ask yourself, why? Or why me? Or why has that happened? We don't understand the reason why sometimes. None of us do. In God's perfect plan. But God has got a plan and purpose in everything, even though we don't understand. And sometimes we can look back and we can see the bigger picture eventually, and we can see the reason why. Some of you maybe heard us tell the story before, and this happened away 60 years ago, even before I was born, before Noel was born just. There was a couple of ACRI missionaries went out to Brazil. They were a young couple. They had not long got married. They were on fire for God. They were enthusiastic. They went out to the mission field. And they met that couple I talked about who were on the plane. They were coming home on furlough, and this couple were just coming into Brazil for the first time. And in Manaus, where they met, James said to Fred, Fred, listen, don't take your wife, Ina, don't take her on the old steamer boats. It'll take you maybe 4 weeks going up to Boca do Acre, where one of the other missionaries was waiting for them. Don't wait until then, or do that. It's torture on those boats. Wait until a little military plane comes in, and it'll fly you up over the forest, and it'll get you there in a few hours. But they were enthusiastic and couldn't wait to get to the mission field, and they got on the boat, and they started up. And 7 days into the journey, Ina took sick. She was very ill. She got worse. On the 10th day, they came to a place called Labria, which is just on the river. They came to that place called Labria, and Ina died. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like for a young couple? They couldn't speak Portuguese. They couldn't speak the language, communicate with the people properly. And there they were, and he was left on his own. Well, he had the Lord. He took her body off the boat into the unknown. He took her body off the boat. He buried her in that little place called Labri in the graveyard. And you know, he didn't come home in the next boat. He went on to Boca do Acre. He learned the language. He went eventually back to Labri again because he wanted to reach the people there for the gospel. With the gospel. He went to Labria. He preached the gospel. Some people came to know the Lord. And eventually he wanted to build a church. And they said, you can't buy any ground here because you need to be a landowner to buy ground. And then Fred remembered. He owned a grave in the graveyard. And because of that piece of ground in the graveyard, he was able to buy a bigger piece of ground. He was able to build a church. And if we could take you to Labria today, there's between 200 and 300 people in the church there. Now, I'm sure all those years ago, as that missionary buried his wife, he couldn't understand, Lord, why me? Why us? We're coming to serve you here. And yet, looking back today, we can see the big picture, can't we? For Abraham, he couldn't understand why God was wanting to do this test of faith, this sacrifice of faith, but yet he was willing to say yes to God. And as I said, sometimes God will test our faith. He'll test our faith to see how strong our faith is, to see if we're going to trust him. He tests our faith to help us to trust him more, and then to trust him more, and to hold on to him. Because remember, as we said, he's the one who will never, ever fail us. He asks us to sacrifice our time sometimes. Maybe that's to help in something in church. Maybe to help with a Sunday school, or to help with the young people, or the youth club, or so, whatever it is in the church. Maybe God said, I want you to sacrifice your time. Instead of being on the PlayStation or the Xbox for hours, to do something for God. To challenge you to maybe go on a team. To give your time, to give your talents. So often we give to God things that don't matter to us, things that don't cost us anything. Lord, you can have that time, or you can have that day, but you can't have that. He demands sacrifice. Are we willing to say yes, Lord? Not only that, we see an obedience of faith Abraham had. He said, I'm willing. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, to go wherever you want me to go. And then he had an obedience of faith. We read here that he didn't delay. He didn't say, hold on a minute, God, I've got too much to do. I'm a busy man. Look at all my herds and flocks and sheep and all the things that I have. I haven't time to do what you want me to do. He was obedient to the voice of God. It said that that morning, he didn't delay, but he obeyed at once. He rose up early in the morning and got everything prepared to go to this place that God was going to take him to. He didn't understand. He didn't know where it was going to be, but he trusted in God. He was obedient. And I'm going to go on quickly because I could talk all night. He had a persistence of faith. Can you imagine as they came to the place that God was going to take him to? The young men who were with him, he said to them to stay where they were, that he and the lad would go yonder, they would worship, and they, notice what he said. He said, and we will come again to you. That's how much he trusted God to undertake. Knowing what he had to do to sacrifice his son. He didn't take the young men with him. Why? Because maybe they had tried to stop him. It doesn't tell us that he told Sarah where he was going either. Because maybe she'd have said, you're not taking Isaac with you. Indeed, you're not. But he persisted on. He took the fire, he took the wood, he took the knife. They began to go up the hillside of Moriah, wherever he was, where he was going to build the altar, where he was going to make the sacrifice. And I'm sure it was rough. It was even probably worse whenever Isaac turned to him and said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, we have no lamb. Sure, we can't make a sacrifice without a lamb. And even knowing what he would have to do in sacrificing his son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And he persisted on. Sometimes whenever the going gets tough, the tough get going, isn't that right? And maybe for us tonight, maybe it's been tough going. And it's easy to give up, isn't it? Maybe you get abuse at school. Maybe you get laughed at or ridiculed because you're a Christian, because you're not doing things that other people are doing. And it's easy then to just give in, isn't it, and give up. Maybe at university, the peer pressure that's there. Oh, come on out to the pub with us. Come on and do this or come on and do that. And so often we give in to some things, and then we give in to more things, and then we give in to more things, and before we know it, we're far away from God. We have a friend at the minute, and they haven't been to church since last summer. And every time we try to challenge them about it, they try to get out of it. And they know they're wrong. And it was because they're busy. They're busy all week. They're busy in their work, and then Sunday's the day now whenever they decided to lie in bed for a lie-in instead of going to church. And that was maybe all right for a Sunday or two. And then they got embarrassed and think, why, we can't go back to church now. What are the people going to say? And it's gone on for nearly a year now. And they've got further and further and further and further away from the things of God. And we can see them got cold at heart. And it's easy to do that. We need to persist on and hold on to God and believe God. Maybe you're cold at heart tonight. Maybe you were once on fire for God and now you're not tonight. He's the one who we can trust, the one who will never fail. He had a persistence of faith. He came to the appointed place that God had shown him. We read that he built the altar there. He laid the wood in order. And then we see that he took Isaac, his son. Young man of 25, Abraham was 125 years of age. He took his son and he tied him up. Notice that Isaac didn't fight with his father, but he gave himself over to what his father believed was right. And there Isaac was put on the altar. And whenever I was a wee boy, I know it's a long time ago, I remember going to a Brethren children's meeting and I got a book given to me and it was about Abraham and Isaac. And on the front cover was a picture, a cartoon picture, you know, of the man standing, the old man standing with a hand up with a knife and the son lying on the altar. And I always picture that whenever I think of this account in God's word. And Abraham stood there ready to go through with God, didn't he? Whatever the cost, even if it meant sacrificing his only son, But he believed that God would raise him back to life again. And there he stood. And as he stood there, ready to go through with God, the voice from heaven came and said, "Abraham, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Because of his persistence, Abraham had the assurance of faith too, because God had undertaken. And God will undertake for us whenever we leave our lives in his hands. Abraham took Isaac off the altar, and the Bible tells us that there God provided a victory for Abraham. He was tested to see how strong his faith was. God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. He wanted first place in Abraham's life. He wanted total control of Abraham's life. He wanted Abraham to show him that he loved him more than he loved his son. Victory for Abraham. We read that there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Now, I know nothing about farming. Some of you might be farmers. I've got very liquid hands, you know, that do dishes. And, I have no idea about farming, as I say, but that tells us about that lamb. It was caught by its horns. It was a spotless lamb. There were no tears or blemishes on it. It was spotless. And of course, as we know from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, that nothing but a spotless lamb could be sacrificed for God. They couldn't bring a lamb that was lame or that was ready to die anyway. They brought a spotless lamb. And that was sacrificed. The blood was shed and the sacrifice was made and God was pleased and satisfied. And so Isaac was taken off the altar and the lamb was put in his place. Why could Isaac not die? Because he had sinned, hadn't he? But yet the spotless lamb could take his place. His blood could be shed. The sacrifice was made and God was satisfied. Abraham had a victory of faith. You know, as we think of all of that, and as we think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, it typifies Calvary. We've been singing about that tonight, about the cross. It typifies Calvary so much, doesn't it? That the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our place, your place and my place on the cross. He carried his own altar, as it were, up the hillside of Calvary, and they mocked and they spat upon him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to a cross, and he hung between heaven and earth, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was the one who took our place, the one who died for me and for you on the cross. C.T. Studd once said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." As we think of all that God has given to us tonight, young people, the privileges that God has given to us, as we think of the gospel that he's given to us, as we think of all that he has done in sending his son to go all the way to the cross and take our place, the one who is able to save us, make us ready for heaven, give us peace, give us joy, give us the assurance that one day we'll be with Christ. It could happen sooner than later. None of us know. As we think all that he has done for us and all that Christ has done for us, then the very least that we can do is give our all for him. That's what I want to encourage you to do tonight. To give your life to Christ. Not only in salvation, but to serve him. Whether it's in Ballymena, whether it's in Bangladesh, whether it's in Brazil or further afield. You say, "Lord, tonight, here's my life. I'm giving it to you. Because you've given everything for me." We can know that victory in our lives as we trust God, as we live for God, as we serve God. We can know that victory in our lives too. He had a sacrifice of faith. He had an obedience of faith. He had a persistence of faith. He had assurance of faith. He had a victory of faith. And as we read in the last verses we read together there, that because of his obedience to God, that God enlarged his blessing. And because he gave his life, God gave him more. And as we give God our lives, as we serve God with all of our lives, and we make those sacrifices, we think of the once-for-all sacrifice that he's given for us. I want to finish with an illustration. I heard the story of a missionary who was in Africa many years ago, and she was working with a tribe there. And one of the customs in the tribe was whenever a certain amount of children were born into a home, that they would take one of the children out to the statue of the god, the stone god that they worshipped in the middle of their village. And they would take a child out from their home and they would sacrifice it to this god. One of the ladies, the missionary, was a midwife as well and instrumental in the birth of many of the children in the village, and horrified so often at what was happening. But she watched and was instrumental in the birth of twins. One of the twins was beautiful, perfect baby. The other child, the other twin, was very badly deformed and handicapped. And of course, the mother brought those babies up for a few weeks or a few months. And then one day, she took out the children with her, the twins, one under each arm, and she went to this statue in the middle of the village. That missionary tried to talk her out of doing what she was going to do, but the woman wouldn't listen. And the missionary watched in horror as that woman took the child that was perfect and she sacrificed it. Now, the missionary couldn't understand why. And so sometime later in a conversation, she said to the lady, "Why did you sacrifice your perfect child? Why did you not sacrifice your other child who will probably die anyway because of all the deformities and everything that it has wrong with it?" And the woman looked at the missionary and she said these words, "Nothing but the best will do for my God. Nothing but the best will do for my God." What a motto for us tonight. That nothing but the best should do for the one who gave his best for us. Somebody said, give God your life, all of your life, because he can do far more with it than you ever can. Will you remember that? Give God your life, all of your life, for he can do far more with it than you ever can. I trust that God has blessed you tonight. And as God has challenged my heart so often through this passage of Scripture, that God will have blessed and challenged your heart tonight. If you're not saved, that's why we're here. Come and speak to us afterwards. We can't save you, but we can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. I remember that night that Noel got saved in the car sitting outside the mission hall. We're not too busy to be able to talk to you. As I said, we can take you to the Word of God and show you about the one who can save you. And if you are saved, give God everything, because he's given everything for you. We word of prayer and then we'll hand back. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity of being together. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, you know every heart in this meeting tonight, every individual, every need. Lord, every concern, every burden, every heartache. Lord, you know all about us tonight. Lord, you know our greatest need. If there's someone here not saved tonight, that Lord, you might save them. Help them to come to you, Lord, to be sure that their sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. Lord, for all of us who are believers tonight, help us, Lord, not just to be lukewarm Christians, but help us, Lord, to trust you with all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to believe that you're the God who wants to give us that victory in our lives day by day, the one who wants to be with us, the one who will never leave us and never forsake us, the one who's given everything for us. And Lord, afresh in all of our hearts tonight, Lord, may we say, Lord, here's my life. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, Lord, I'll do that for you. Just bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are just about finished, but please don't go from here tonight and just tick this meeting off as another meeting you've attended. We don't want to do that here as a youth committee at Bally. We don't want to say we've had another youth rally and a tick. Make this night count. And if God's speaking to you, make it a turning point in your life. We're going to sing the last song, Cornerstone, okay? And then after this, Christopher Cameron's going to close and we word of prayer and give thanks for the food, okay? So you don't even have to go outside after we finish, after Christopher prays. You can go out through this door here and you follow the good smell, okay? And we have bacon bops and desserts and things up there for you, and you can stay up there as long as you like, okay? So we're going to stand as we sing Cornerstone. whenever Pastor Jones gets the word up. That's it.
Let's pray. Yeah, God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're worth every single bit of our life. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son for you, yet you saved his son. And we remember, Lord, how you saved Isaac and how you stepped in. But Lord, then it takes our mind to Calvary and how you actually went through with the sacrificing of your own son. And how you just selflessly and remarkably and amazingly gave Jesus for us. You didn't stop it. You didn't say, no, that's my son. You didn't step in. You laid the whole world's sin on his shoulders and said, take it all, because you're the only perfect one. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Thank you so much, Jesus, for taking our sin. And it's for that reason that you're worth every single penny of our life. So God, help us give you everything. Lord, if there's any guy or girl in here who isn't saved, who doesn't know what it is to be part of your kingdom, Lord, save them. Make yourself known to them. Burst into their lives, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as Christians we would seek to live you in every single aspect of our life, Lord. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Keith. And thank you for what he has to say. Thank you for the testimony that we've heard, Lord. It's awesome to hear how you save people. So, Lord, just bless the rest of our night. Bless the fellowship. Holy Spirit, continue with us. And as we go and eat food and have fun and kind of chat with each other and chill out, Lord, for a bit, we just pray you be there as much as you are here. In Jesus' name, amen.